Erev Tov, everybody. It's the Aseret to make tshuva. So we're going to begin with a shiur that ultimately is going to lead to mitzafon tipatach ha-tshuva. From the north comes tshuva. And of course, it's all going to be in order to prepare you for the remarks that my son will make following mine. Parashat Hazinu, this Shabbos is going to be Parashat Hazinu. There is a beautiful, a powerful Meshach Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha Kohen Lidvinsk. He makes a number of comments upon which I want to build and expand in order to ultimately bring us to the point of Mitzafon Tipatach HaTshuva, from the north shall come Tshuva. Rav Meir Simcha Gaon, brilliant. He sees a pasuk and immediately there he senses the problems and what has to be dealt with. At the end of Parashat Hazinu, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Alei el Har HaAvodim Azeh Har Nevo, go up to Har Nevo in the land of Moab, which faces Yericho. Ure'eyet Eretz Canaan, I want you to see the land of Canaan. Listen carefully. Asher ani notein livnei Yisrael la'achuzah, that I give to the children of Israel as an inheritance." Look at it. That's all that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be able to do. He's not going to be able to cross into Eretz Yisrael. He's only going to be granted the opportunity to see it. And here at the end of Hazinu, God tells him, "I want you to see the land asher ani notein, that I give to the children of Israel la'achuzah as an inheritance." Rav Meir Simcha immediately is troubled by the fact that back in Parashat Pinchas, God says nearly the same thing to Moshe, but not really, not really. The pasuk over there in Pinchas is Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God said to Moshe, "Alei el Har HaAvodim Azeh, go up onto this mountain, Ure'eyet Haaretz, and see the land Asher notati livnei Yisrael, that I gave to the children of Israel." And Meir Simcha is troubled by two things. In Parshat Pinchas, when God tells Moshe to look at the land, he uses the past tense. He says, "Take a look at the land asher notati, that I gave to the children of Israel." In this coming week, Sedra, in Hazinu, it says, "No, no, asher, take a look at the land asher ani notein, that I give." Present tense, I give. And there's one significant word that is added here in Parashat Hazinu. Look at the land asher ani notein, that I give to the children of Israel la'achuza, as an inheritance, a heritage, something that will remain theirs for all time. Meir Simcha wants to know, well, what's the difference between the two? Why does God say one thing to Moshe in Parashat Pinchas and he says another thing to Moshe in Parashat Hazinu? And he explains the following. In order to fully understand it, we have to take you to a third place. Everybody knows the beginning of Parashat V'etchanan. There, Moshe Rabbeinu prays God to God, "Let me into Eretz Yisrael." God says, "Don't talk to me about it anymore. You're not going. Ravloch, enough. Don't speak to me anymore." And there he says, "Alei Rosh HaPisgah, go to the top of the mountain. So einecha, lift up your eyes to the west, to the north, to the south, to the east. Ure'ei be'einecha, and see with your eyes." Rav Meir Simcha doesn't ask the question, but it troubles me. What should he see with? Chances are, people see with the eyes. Why does God say to Moshe, "Take a look at the land be'einecha, with your eyes"? And then he goes on to say, "Ki lo tavor ha'yarden ezeh," you're not going to cross the Jordan. "V'tzavet Yehoshua, and command Yehoshua, v'chaskeyu v'amtzehu, strengthen him and give him courage. Ki hu yavor lifnei ha'am hazeh, He's the one that's going to lead these people across the Jordan. And listen to the end of the pasuk. V'hu yamchilo tamet haaretz, he will give them as an inheritance this land, asher tir'eh, that you're going to see. What does Moshe seeing have to do with Yehoshua giving the land to the Jewish people? See, they're gone. And Meir Simcha says the following. You will recall Rashi in Parashat Lech Lecha says that as Avram Avinu walks through the land, God tells him, Kum hithalech v'aretz, arise and walk through the land to the right and to the left, along its width and its length. And Rashi says it when, as Avram starts walking through the land, that as he goes through the land, he is in fact paving the way for the Jewish people ultimately to conquer the land. As he goes through it, he makes it Noach easier for the Jewish people to conquer the land. There is something that Avram Avinu accomplishes by virtue of the fact that he walks through the land. Here is the brilliant approach of Rav Meir Simcha. Avram, Moshe. The greatness of Avram Avinu, his walking, the journey of Avram Avinu. He leaves Ur Kasdim bringing a message to the world, his great discovery, he has discovered God. Avram Avinu walks, he travels, he goes. Lech lecha me'artzicho mimoladitcho mibeit avicho. Go, Avram. Kum hitalech v'aretz, arise and walk through the land. Avram's greatness, his legs. He moves. He journeys. For that matter, Avram is journeying throughout history, bringing the message of his great discovery. There is a God. He doesn't keep the news to himself. So therefore, that Meir Simcha says, the feet, the legs of Avram Avinu have the power to pave the way before his children. Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness were his eyes. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see what no other man could see. Rambam says he was the only prophet who was able to see with absolute clarity. Moshe Rabbeinu's power and strength is in his eyes. He is the one who was able to bring together God and the Jewish people for revelation, that God revealed himself to his people at Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu's strength is his ability to see. So Rav Meir Simcha says that when Moshe Rabbeinu looks at Eretz Yisrael, he's doing even more than what Avram Avinu did by walking through the land. His looking at the land is already preparing it for conquest by his children who will come after him. And therefore, it's very beautiful. So we can understand when in Parshat Bet Hanan he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ure'ei be'einecha, I want you to look with your eyes. You're not just looking, you're using those eyes that have such great power and such sanctity. Your eyes are going to accomplish what no one else could accomplish. And then you know what else? Yehoshua. Command Yehoshua to cross. V'hu yamchilotam, he will give the Jewish people an inheritance. Et ha'aretz asher tir'eh, the land that you're going to look at. By the time Yehoshua arrives into Eretz Yisrael, the land has already been conquered by Avram, by Moshe Rabbeinu looking at it. That land that you looked at, you prepared it so that Yehoshua is able to conquer. So what we're left is the original question of the Meshech Chachma in Parshat
in Parshat Pinchas, God says, take a look at the land that I have given, past tense, to the Jewish people. At the end of Parshat Hazinu, it says, look at the land, asher ani notain, that I give to them as an inheritance. To which Rabbi Simcha uses the great Rambam. Remember the Rav once talking about it in the Tshuva Drosha of Soloveitchik. How many times did Jews enter Eretz Israel? How many times? Halachically, how many times? Rambam says two. They entered in the days of Yoshua, and they entered in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the return from the Babylonian exile. But there was a qualitative difference between the two. The Rambam says the conquest of Yoshua sanctified the land, but it was kishol shata. It became holy only for its time. The lo kidshala tidlavo, the sanctity of Yoshua did not last for all time. When the first Beth Hamikdash was destroyed, the sanctity of the land disappeared. When they returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, the Rambam says, and they sanctified the land through settling it, kedusha shniya, the second sanctity of the land, kidshal shata, was sanctified for its time and for all future time, up until today. The Rebbe Sebuch says, beautiful. Parashas Pinchas is talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's first look. The first look is preparing Eretz Yisrael for Yahushua to enter. That's going to bring the first sanctity, but that sanctity is going to be limited in time. It's going to be temporary, because with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, it's going to be over. Therefore, in Parashat Pinchas, God says, take a look at the land that I have given. In Hazinu, Moshe Rabbeinu takes a second look. And in that second look, he is now preparing Jews for the return from Babel with Ezra and Nehemiah. Also here, God says, take a look at this land, because this is the land asher ani notain, I give constantly throughout history, and I give it to them la'achuza, I give it to them as an inheritance. That's the Meshech Chachma. That's the Meshech Chachma. He left place for little me to add a few things. I think the most important one of them all is the end of Zos HaBracha. At the end of Zos HaBracha, Moshe Rabbeinu finally looks. Listen to what the Torah says, the very end of Torah. Vayal Moshe me'arvot Moab. Moshe went up from the plains of Moab, El Har Nevo, to Mount Nevo, Rosh HaPisgah, the top. Asher al pnei yirecho, facing yirecho, vayad eyu Hashem, and God showed him at kol haaretz, the whole land, at Hagilad, Adon, all of Naphtali, all of the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all of the land of Yehuda, ad hayam acharon, until the Mediterranean. He showed him the Negev, he showed him the plains, he showed him the Yericho Valley, Ad Soar. Vayomer Hashem Elav, and God said to him, here already we're talking about the whole land. He shows him everything. Nothing is withheld from him. And God says, this is the land that I sworn to give to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov. I've shown it to you be'enecha, v'shoma lo tavor. I believe, if Rav Meir Simcha says that Moshe Rabbeinu looks at the land in Parshat Pinchas, it represents the first halachic entry of Jews into Eretz Yisrael, which is in the days of Yahushua. And when he looks at the land at the end of Parshat Hazinu, this is the second entry of Jews into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The end of Torah is the third entry. And that third entry, us, we are the third period in history that Klal Yisrael returns to Eretz Yisrael. And here, The promise is all of the land. All of it. All of it. And ultimately we believe, Emunah Shleima, that it will indeed be all of it. I want to take you on another little journey. The other little journey is going to take us into what was the contribution of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The very last pasuk over here is the one that God says, this is the land that I sworn to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to say, I'm going to give it to your children. Avraham, we've already seen, Avraham as he walks through the land, he sets the stage. He prepares the land for conquest. I believe not only Avraham prepares the land for conquest, so does Yitzchak, and so does Yaakov. But even more than that, each one does it in a different way. Avraham will have to fight for the land. Yes, there's the great battle, Avraham against the four kings. Yitzchak is not going to have to wage war. You know what Yitzchak is going to do? Yitzchak is going to plant. He's going to dig. He's going to settle in the land. God tells him, Shchon v'aretz, dwell in the land that I tell you. And the Medrash says, Shchon v'aretz, hasei shchuna v'aretz Yisrael. Build a neighborhood in Eretz Yisrael. Shchon v'aretz, havei shchina, bring shchina, the divine presence to Eretz Yisrael. I believe that Avraham represents the first entry into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yahushua, conquest. He is toveish the land before his children. Yitzchak represents the return of Jews in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and how do they sanctify the land? Through settlement. They settle the land. That's what Yitzchak does. Yitzchak doesn't wage wars. He digs wells. He plants. He plows. Yitzchak represents the second entry into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Yaakov represents our entry into Eretz Yisrael. And let me tell you, there's a Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon said it 200 years ago. Unbelievable. The Vilna Gaon said that in the days of Yahushua, we were able to take possession of the land by military conquest. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we took possession of the land by settlement. 200 years ago, the Vilna Gaon said, the third time we're going to return, we're going to have to both fight for it and settle it. It'll have to be kibush and hitnachalot, both of them. Yaakov Avinu did exactly that. He built a home. He settled in the land. And at the end of his life, he says to Yosef, I'm going to give you an additional portion of the land that I took from the hands of the Amori with my sword and with my bow. I want to say that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov each contributed to the ultimate arrival of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. Avraham represents the first entry into Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak represents the second entry into Eretz Yisrael. And then Yaakov represents our period in time. And by the way, Yaakov corresponds so beautifully with the third time that Moshe looks. When he finally looks and God says, I'm going to give you, take a look at Kol Haaretz, starting from Dan in the north, by the way. He begins with the north and ends with the south. You know what the significance of that is? We're going to say it on Yom Kippur in the Haftorah. The last pasuk in the Haftorah of Yom Kippur is, Oz tisaneg al Hashem v'hirkafticha al vomitei aretz, I will
bring you to rise above the heights of the land. I'm going to give you the inheritance of Yaakov. What is the inheritance of Yaakov? We say it in Zmiris Friday night. Rashi says it on this pasuk in the Haftorah. You know what Yaakov is given? Nachala b'li mitzarim, a nachala that is boundless, called everything. B'li mitzarim nachala. Say it Friday night. We sing it every Friday night. Yaakov is the third. Yaakov, if Avram is Parshas Pinchas and Yitzchak is Parshas Hazinu, Yaakov is Parshat Zot HaBracha. One more step. I believe that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and here I'm taking off as well on I'm taking off on one thought of the Rav of Soloveitchik in Al HaTshuva, that just like there is kibush of the land and settling in the land, there are different kinds of tshuva. There is a tshuva that comes by virtue of conquest. One has to overcome an evil inclination. He is kodesh. And then there is the other who is able to achieve tshuva by virtue, little by little. He plants, he digs, he grows. Hitnachalut. Two different kinds of tshuva. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the ones who taught us from the beginning of time for all time the three fundamentals that make up tshuva. The Rambam says, what's the essence of tshuva? Number one, charata al ha'avar. I regret the past. I want to completely remove myself from the past. What do you do after that? When a person has finally made that decision, the next step is, and the Rambam says it at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, vidui. You have to confess, you have to express it, you have to take all of those thoughts and those feelings, those resolutions, those conclusions, and you have to give them life by virtue of the fact that you say them. When you express it in words, all of those thoughts become clear, they become serious, they become meaningful, they become concrete. The second principle of tshuva, the Rambam says, is vidui. And the third is that I accept upon myself, Kabbalah la'asad, I accept upon myself for all time, for the future. I'm never going to do it again. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Avram is the greatest example of all of one who rejects his past in its entirety. The Rambam describes Avram Avinu was raised in an idolatrous society, in a family of idolaters, and he worshipped idolatry with them. Do you understand that Avram Avinu's tshuva is a complete and total, absolute rejection of the past? Charota al ha'avar. He wipes out the past. Yitzchak's contribution to tshuva is the ability to express extremely difficult things verbally. The power of vidui. Yaakov, Yitzchak, is the one whose whole life he thought that he was going to save Esav. And Esav was going to be able to carry part of his responsibility in the family, and then he finds who was the one that I gave the bracha to? It's Yaakov. There was a big mistake over here. And when all of a sudden, in a single instant of time, he arrives at the conclusion it was a mistake, it can't be Esav, it must be Yaakov who is going to carry this family into history. And he says three words. Gam Baruch Yihyeh. Let him indeed be blessed. Do you know how difficult it was for Yitzchak to say that? In those three words, Gam Baruch Yihyeh, it is vidui that he is saying, I made a mistake. Yaakov is the one
It's not going to be Esau. Because each one of the Avos, their conquest, their settlement, also represents the entire process of Tshuva. Yaakov. What is Yaakov? What is Yaakov? What does he say during the course of this, of that dream that he has that night? What does he say? He speaks about the future, the Bein Yishon, if you're going to take care of me, you'll give me lechem, lechol, and beket, lilvos, you'll give me to eat, you'll provide clothing for me. For Hoy Hashem Lila, the King, God will be my God. Just take care of me through history. I'm going out into exile. Bring me back here. That's all that he says at the beginning of Parashat Vayetze. Because Yaakov is talking about all history, and he's making that Kabbalah he accepts upon himself for the future. You will be my God throughout all history, and you're going to bring me back here. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov therefore represent the three pillars that make up Tshuva. One final thing that we learn from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The greatest thing that they did was what they did for Klal Yisrael. Their lives were dedicated and devoted to building that great nation that is going to be. That's what it was all about. So I want to tell you something. How do we know? There are all sorts of sfarim that say that, you know, you have to be connected to the Jewish people. You have to be connected to the Jewish people. We pray b'loshon rabin. We don't pray for ourselves alone. All of our prayers are for everybody. Zochreinu l'chaim, remember all of us. For like, sov l'chaim tovim, right for life, kol b'nei b'ni techa, all of your people Israel. I want to tell you a story. A little story. We learn it all from a woman. We learn it all from a woman. The Navi tells us the story about Elisha. Elisha the Navi. Elisha the Navi is one who, it says that he came, Vayihi Hayom, the day came, Vayavar Elisha El Shunem, Elisha came to Shunem. And there was a great woman there who invited him in, stay with us, we'll take care of you. She told her husband, this holy man goes by our house all the time. Let's make a little place for him, a little room, a table, a chair. And they do it. The woman of Shunem. Maybe it's important to know exactly where Shunem is and what we're going to learn from that woman in Shunem. I'm reading from the Das Mitra. The Das Mitra says Shunem is a city that's known in the tribe of Yisachar. Avishag HaShunamit was one of the wives of David HaMelech, came from there. Urigilim, usually scholars identify Shunem as a place called Sulam. HaYoshevet L'Raglei Giv'at HaMoreh. Shunem is right at the foothills of Givat HaMoreh. Let me tell you about Givat HaMoreh. It appears in Tanakh, Gidon is going to wage war with Midian. They're encamped by Ein Harod. And Midian was to the north, from Givat HaMoreh down to the Emek Israel. We know precisely where Givat HaMoreh is. You take Kvish Shesh. Till the very end. Kvish Yesh, you get on to 65. 65, you arrive at Afula, and you start going through Afula. You pass Beit Cholim HaEmek, and just at the next light,
you go to the left, it's Afula Ilit. You go to the right, it's Givat HaMoreh. Now there are two exceptional things about Givat HaMoreh. Number one, the view of Emek Yisrael from Givat HaMoreh, it's worth to go there just for that, to see the awesome view of Givat from Givat HaMoreh, you see Emek Yisrael. And a few houses from the lookout post lives Rabbi Menachem Gold with his wife and K900, his Kindler. They moved there about 10 years ago. That's Givat HaMoreh. That Midrash says it's about 4 kilometers east of Afula. There's the main city of Afula, and it is just about 4 kilometers as you go up 65, and for all intents and purposes, Givat HaMoreh is still part of is today part of Afula. What happened at Givat HaMoreh? What happened in Shunem? One day, by Yehi Hayom, and Elisha calls this woman who has been so good to him, and he says to her the following, what an unusual conversation. He said to her, you've done so much for us. You've done so much for me. Ma lasot lach, what can I do for you? Hayesh l'daber lach al ha-melech? Can I speak for you to the king? Or el sar ha-tzava? Or to the one who is in commander of the army? Batomer, the woman of Shunem said, unbelievable, 4 words. Betoch Ami Onochi Yoshavet. In the midst of my people, I live. Betoch Ami Onochi Yoshavet. I live amongst my people. What kind of response is that to the request? Elisha the Navi wants to speak to the king on her behalf. The Zohar is the one who so beautifully explains the wisdom of this conversation between Elisha and the woman of Shunem. Vayihi Hayom, do you know what day it was? That day was Rosh Hashanah. Just as it says in a number of other places in Tanakh, Vayihi Hayom, in Iyod, it's Rosh Hashanah. Elisha says to her, can I speak to the king, Melech Malchei Hamlochim, on your behalf? She has no children. Is there anything that I can ask of him on your behalf? And she says, no. Betoch Ami, Anochi Yoshevet. Amongst my people I live. So the Zohar says the following. You know what she's telling Elisha? Brilliant, this woman. She says, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I don't want to be singled out. I want my prayers to go with all the prayers of all of Israel together. I'm no different than anybody else. I don't want anybody to speak on my behalf. I am part of Amcha. I am part of Amcha. So somebody brings a beautiful story. Baranovich was killed by the Nazis. Told the Gabbai in the yeshiva of Baranovich, don't give me an aliyah on Rosh Hashanah in Kippur. So of course, the yeshiva brother says, what do you mean? Shulchan Aruch says you should try and have an aliyah. So Rabbi Elchanan said, I don't want anybody to call out my name, Yamod Rabbi Elchanan Bunim v'Rab Naftali Beinish, for an aliyah. I don't want my name mentioned specially. I want to be part of Klal Yisrael. The Shunamis, that woman from Shunem, right at the foothills of Givat HaMoreh, is establishing the principle for all time. And the principle for all time, the only way that we can stand up before God, if we feel ourselves full members of Klal Yisrael, that we act on behalf of Klal Yisrael, we are tuned into them, we are concerned about their needs. We suffer from the north, from Shunem, from Givat HaMoreh, goes out a message to all of Klal Yisrael for all time. You want to be Zocha B'din on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? B'toch Ami Anochi Yoshavet. There is one great schus that Klal Yisrael had this year. The outpouring of aid to the north. Tremendous schus for Klal Yisrael. And all of the official arms and organs seemed to be incapable of doing anything. There was a groundswell for the Tzafon. The message of the Zohar coming from that woman, B'toch Ami, Onochi Yoshav. That's basically Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe. Their whole lives are dedicated and devoted to prepare the way for Klal Yisrael. That's our responsibility. It's the easy way. The easy way to be able, maybe for that matter, the only way to be able to stand up before the Rabbeinu Shalom Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That I am tuned in, I'm part of Klal Yisrael, I'm doing, I can say with the fullness of my neshama, B'toch Ami Onochi Yoshevet. And in Yetz Hashem, in that schus, we should all be Zohar. Oh boy, we need Shalom Al Yisrael, there's no question about it. We need Shalom Al Yisrael, we need Gesund, a democracy, the Torah, for all of Klal Yisrael. Thank
take them a couple of minutes to set up the video, a video presentation which I think aptly and appropriately and graphically describes what we're doing in Afula. I just want to give you a small, brief background of what Afula is all about, and what we're doing there, and what we're trying to accomplish there. 10 years ago, I moved with my wife and children to this backward, primitive, difficult town called Afula. The fact of the matter is, over 20 years ago, I once spent a part of a summer in Kiryat Shmona before the Katyushot. It was in 83. It was already after the Lebanon War, a year later. And I simply fell in love with that area. It was so peaceful, so beautiful. This breathtaking view of the Hermon on one side, the upper Galil on the other side. And I said, you know what? Who needs the Alps? Who needs the Rocky Mountains? I'm going to make my home somewhere in this area someday. Sure enough, when I met my wife and we were during our courtship, I made it clear to her, you may be getting married in Yerushalayim, but don't get too comfortable over here. Sometime after we get married, we're going to make our way northward. She didn't take me too seriously at the time. I don't think she's ever taken me too seriously. No, God forbid, God forbid. She's a wonderful wife, right, Grandma? She's a wonderful wife. Where would we be without our wives? Anyway, after I was learning and studying in Kolo for a few years, after a couple of years, I got this thing in my head. I don't know where it came from. Gold, you've had enough. Go northward. And sure enough, I got permission from my Rosh Kolel. I was learning in Eretz Chemda at the time. And I got permission from my Rosh Kolel. I told him, listen, I got to find a place up north. to go do something that gave me off. I spent about 6 months traveling the north. I went to Tivon, Yoknam, Atlit, Tirat Karmel, Nesher, Kfar Yonah, and also Afula. And we decided, I decided, he decided, I don't know exactly who it was. The cat decided, Afula is going to be the place. If the city is too large, you can't get a handle on it. If it's too small, there's not much room for potential. Afula is a city of 42,009 people. We're the, our family is the nine. We're practically the only American family in the whole city. I'll tell you about that shortly. From the time that we decided we're going to Afula till we actually got there and started working took us about 2 years. All sorts of technical difficulties along the way. I came there by myself with my wife and children. I started simply by knocking on doors. But literally knocking on doors. With my thick, heavy American accent, they got to know me quite well, quite quickly. We stood out, still stand out like a, hopefully a golden a thumb. And I said, you know what, I'm new in town, we teach bar mitzvah lessons, we have afternoon clubs for children, we check mezuzahs. I'm telling you, the checking of mezuzahs work like a charm. Especially by the Sfaradim, these type of mitzvahs, these Kabbalistic type of mitzvahs, appeal to them very much. You know, with the mezuzahs, you can't have a house without a mezuzah. It's like a watchdog. For the mezuzahs on you, you can't take all the mezuzahs at once. You have to take some of them, and you bring it to the sofer. Then you bring back the first batch and take another batch. From the mezuzahs alone, you have to be in the house 3 or 4 times. And by that time already, I will already become a ben bayit by the family. I developed a relationship with hundreds of families. By the end of the first year. The second year already, we brought families from the outside to join us. The third year already, we started a school. I had families that were Makariv, and we didn't know what to do with the children. There's mainly non-religious, either in Afula, either we have, basically in Israel in general, everything is segregated, everything is in a box, right? There's the religious schools and the non-religious schools. The religious children go to the religious schools, the non-religious children go to the non-religious schools. But to have a religious school for non-religious children was simply a revolutionary idea in Afula. We started getting kids off the streets, out of homes. The first year we started out with 7 children in the beginning of the year, and by the end of the first year already we had close to 40 students, and we started a nursery. Every year since, almost, we've added a class every year. Now we have approximately 200 children, almost predominantly from non-religious homes. We also started last year a school. We started a school last year for religious children. We have a growing kehillah now of over 20 families of our own, plus an extended group that has become from, that need a school, a religious school now for their children. Last year already we started a school for religious children. Just to give you an idea what the purpose of the school is all about and what its effects are, we had a family that I convinced them to send their 2 children to our school almost in the first or second or third year that we had the school. Totally non-religious family. He was a ger. I think he was a ger. And Namish not from, the mother also wasn't from, but they were interested in Yiddishkeit. I enrolled their son Uriah into first grade. Wonderful boy, wonderful boy. And he would come home all the time and tell his parents Parshat Shavua, and he would tell them all sorts of things that he learned in school, and they would see that he was developing and how enthusiastic he was. And they decided, you know what? We also send families, the parents. We sent a few thousand people already to Kiruv seminars. So we took the family to a Kiruv seminar, and they became more involved and interested in Yiddishkeit. At the end of the first year, Uriah's mother calls me up, Yehudit, and she says, Rabbi Gold, I'm sorry, but I have bad news for you. Yes, Yehudit, what's wrong? What happened? Somebody die? What happened? No. Well, you see, Rabbi Gold, I'm sorry, we're taking our son out of your school. I said, well, what's the problem? It's not a good enough level. at scholastic level, somebody beat him up, the teacher screamed at him. No, 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 excellent school you have, Rabbi Gold. You see, Rabbi Gold, your school is no longer firm enough for us. In other words, at the beginning of the year, they were barely keeping mitzvahs, and during the course of the year, because of their son now, a complete revolution took place in the family, and they were looking for another school that was already firmer than that. If you look at this family today, at Yehudit and her husband Yoram, he's got a beard. A real, real frum guy, looks frummer than me. Not that saying much. She covers all of her hair. She's a chief nurse. She runs a certain department in the hospital. She's a nurse there. And she was considering covering her hair. She would call up my wife for advice to get the muster up the strength and the courage amongst all of her secular colleagues in order to cover her hair. If you look at her today, you would never believe only a number of years ago she wasn't frum. A few years ago, I took my avreichim. We go into homes at night. They continue to do the job that I've done. We have about 15 members now that do this on a daily basis, on a nightly basis. There's a nearby kibbutz in Afula called Dovrat. You know what the source of that name is, Dovrat? Right after Afula, if you continue down 65, you come to this big imposing mountain. About 15 minutes after Afula, right before you reach the Golani Junction. And this mountain is called Har Tavor. Har Tavor, where the battle between Sisra and Barak. Devorah was the judges at the time. So they established a kibbutz near the mountain called Dovrat, after Devorah. There happens to be an Arab village called Daburiya. Daburiya, Dvorah, after Dvorah. Anyway, I took my guys into a bunch of sorties into this kibbutz Dovrat, and I'm telling you, it was literally going into the lion's den. We would approach homes with these big, ferocious dogs. I'm telling you, it was frightening. The few homes that they allowed us in over there, we had, thank God, we had some success. One of them was the family, Tal and Miri. They knew nothing about Yiddishkeit. Absolutely nothing about Yiddishkeit. Yom Kippur, nothing, zero. And they became interested. We would come once a week and learn with them and teach them all sorts of things. And after a short while, they decided, you know what? They're going to start keeping Shabbos. And what were they? They weren't ready to keep Shabbos completely. The first mitzvah they're going to do on Shabbos is to make Kiddush. And they were preparing the whole week for this, for the first Kiddush of their life. And there's Tal. Tal gets the Kiddush cup, pours the wine into the Kiddush cup, and they're both shaking with emotion. For them, this is Maimed Har Sinai for them. And Tal tells his wife, Mary, you know what, one second. We cannot let this moment go unnoticed. We have to document this big milestone in our lives. And he tells Mary, bring the camera. And there is on Friday night, the first kiddush of their life, and they're dressed in beautiful Shabbos clothes. And there is Tal holding the kiddush cup, ready to say Boruch Piyagefin. And there's Mary, click. They got it on film, their first kiddush of their lives. If you would look at this couple today, you wouldn't believe it. Now he's got this big kippah, you start off with this big merka soup bowl kippah, and now Miri covers her hair, and he learns every day many, many hours, and they have enabled us to reach out to many, many other families. Two small anecdotes of what's going on in Afula. I would like to mention, there is somebody that's with us this evening, Dr. Mrs. Jacobson-Sokolovsky, that has been very instrumental in helping us out in Afula. We have part of our school network, we have a whole bunch of nurseries and kindergartens throughout Afula, and the flagship nursery and kindergarten is situated in the center of Givat HaMoreh. We received from the city an old, neglected building, Tuganim. And as a result, many parents wouldn't send to this gun because it was dilapidated. thanks to Dr. Jan, who helped us refurbish it. She did a fantastic, fantastic job. But over a year and a half ago it is, ever since, a few dozen more children have signed up to the Gan. This year we have about 60 children in the two Ganim almost. The name of the Gan is Gan Avram, in memory of Dr. Jan's deceased husband, Avram Sokolovsky. And that's what the children now call the Gan, Gan Avram, after Avram Sokolovsky. And this Gan is a tremendous feeder into our school, and has become one of the most popular Ganim in the entire area. Maybe afterwards we'll show them the video first. You'll have the chance to show what is going on in the Gan and what you have done for us. I can go on and on, but Chaval al Azman, I'm going to show you the video now. It's about 8 minutes and 53 and a half seconds. I'll show you the video, and I think that says more than anything I can tell you now. Okay.
Mukhani?
Okay, so it's 7.
Yeah.